singing songs like that, just a great reminder of how blessed we are. What a great opportunity we have that the Lord's given us another day that we can come here together and lift up our voices, our minds, our hearts in praise and honor to Him. We indeed serve a great and awesome God. Why are we here? I mean, I said it's great for us to be here. Why? Why are we here? Not why are we here in the sense of what is it that we're going to do here. That's a question that's valid, and the question that we've even attempted to answer in some of the previous lessons where we've talked about what does the Bible say about, and we've talked about different aspects of worship. But why are we even here to begin with? Why are we assembled here? What is the cause, maybe, of us being here? That's what we want to focus on this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are really thankful that you have joined us today. We hope and pray that you will have already seen God glorified and that you will continue to see Him glorified throughout the remainder of our time here today. And if He permits us to come back this evening, that we will hold His name up in glory again this evening. We are thankful that you've joined us. We've got a focus that we've been working toward this year. And hopefully we've been working at attaining that and have been thinking about how we're going to do that. And it's still a work in progress. We understand that. But there are some goals that the shepherds of the congregation set for us as a congregation. And one of those was that we work this year on truly becoming disciples of His and truly learning what it means to disciple and mentor one another and try to encourage one another. And we've tried some things to try and help us accomplish that already. We'll continue to do so. Some of those opportunities were seized and taken by the group. Some were not. We had some opportunities to be in homes and share some extra time together and to try to grow in fellowship one with another as well as the discipleship, all so that we might be able to promote the kind of family and strength of family and strength of Christians that God intends that we have in a body that meets at a local place like this. And we had all of that with the intent of next year being a year that we really buckled down and put some focus into some things that we haven't been focusing on to the degree that we should. And that really is a focus more on the idea of reaching out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we can't do that now. We should do that now. We should be doing that all the way until we may implement some other things. But we want to try to accomplish what we can family-wise so that we can reach out to the community around us with that family when we take to them the Word of God. And so in response to... I've got to move that. That was going to drive me crazy. Even though I'm not using that microphone bent over like that, that was an eyesore to me. Even though we're focused toward evangelism and... toward discipleship and next year toward evangelism, we ask this question, why are we here? Because I think that becomes the basis of what we want to talk about at least this morning. And we're here because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the only reason you're in this building. That's the only reason I'm in this building today. Jesus came because we were lost along with the whole world. Romans 3 says that all had sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody was without Christ at some point. He came so that we could be together with Him. He came to seek us out and to save us. Had He not done that, we wouldn't have anything that had brought us into this building collective today. There may have been a lot of the other things we're doing in our lives that we would still be doing, but we exist as this unit, as this family, as children of His, because He came to seek and save the lost. I would encourage you as we head toward 2012 to memorize Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Or the verse shows up also in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Just ingrain that in your mind. The reason that's important is because if that's what He came for, if that was His purpose in coming, then what's His purpose for us? And I think that's why we need to understand the importance of that particular statement. He wants us to understand we've been bought and paid for by the blood of our Savior. We're supposed to be doing His bidding in this world, not our own. He spent lots of time telling his disciples that he was doing the bidding of his Father, not his own. But that's what we're to be about. This world is no longer... Any of us that have come gathered in his name today have acknowledged that what we're saying is that it's not about us anymore. It's about him. I'm to live for him. I'm not to live for self. And if he is as interested as he is in lost people, how interested must I be in lost people? Look, if you would, at that passage that we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 reads, or verse 18, he came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. But that's his instructions to his disciples that were with him. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That great commission that went to his disciples, one of whom was Peter, and Peter later wrote in his own words that Jesus was an example for us that we should follow in his footsteps. That's in the context of suffering. And he says, Jesus suffered, and he was an example to us that we should follow in his footsteps. But the context of the suffering was the reason behind the suffering. So when you go back and you look at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's going to tell you that Jesus was trying to get us to understand that there's no benefit in suffering for doing wrong. He says you ought to suffer if you do wrong. You know, if you do something wrong, you ought to be punished for it. But he says there is benefit in the kingdom of God for suffering for doing good, like Jesus suffered for doing good. For going about trying to teach, trying to reach people, trying to save people. That cost him his life. That's the context in which Peter says we should be following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we, like Peter, have been called by Jesus to become fishers of men. That's what he wants us to do. That ought to be our primary goal of action, at least, as regards the world. That we're trying to become fishers of men. How is it that I reach out with the gospel of Christ and bring others into him so they can enjoy that relationship as well? The problem is that if we focus on the side that we're focusing on now and only focus on the side that we're focusing on now, which is the idea of discipleship and the idea of fellowship, if it's our relationship with one another, then we're in danger of not becoming fishers of men, but only becoming keepers of the aquarium. I came across that quote and I thought that was an interesting quote. Here's what this gentleman said, and I thought it's a point well made. In the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. We've turned the commission around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium. That was the first time I saw that quote. He went on to say, occasionally, I take some fish out of your fish bowl and put them into mine, and you do the same with my bowl, but we're tending the same fish. I thought that's interesting because sometimes when we speak in terms of growth, you know, somebody asked me recently, How are things going at Nashua? How's the congregation doing? How's the congregation growing? And I have to tell you, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was, you know what, we've added several families recently. And that's a great thing. We're so thankful for the families that the Lord has sent our way. But you realize, they were already in the aquarium. I mean, these families have only been transferred out of one aquarium into another aquarium as far as Nashua is concerned. And that's good. We should tend the aquarium. There's no question about that. We should take care of each other, of the fish that are already there. But it can't be a life that is intended to only tend the fish that are already in the body of the saved. It has to be winning people to Jesus Christ. And short of winning people to Jesus Christ, we're missing out on what it is that he came for. If that was his purpose in coming, it needs to be our purpose in coming as well. We've got a car that has 6 forward gears in it. I don't know how many they used to have. I know when I had a manual, it only had 4. And this one you can manually shift, though, between all 6 gears. You know, a lot of the new ones are set up that way. You can just put it into drive and it will shift itself, or you can push it over to the side and you can shift back and forth between the 6 different gears that it has, up and down. But I just got to think, you know, it's interesting that the manufacturer of the car, in that particular car, put 6 forward gears, 1 neutral, 1 reverse. Why? Why not multiple reverse gears? Because the car is not intended to go backwards. It can go backwards. It can be in neutral, but the function of the car is not to be in neutral or reverse. The neutral and reverse are only both to allow you to accomplish the purpose of the car, which is to put it in a forward gear. They're going to help you maybe move in a different direction so you can point forward. We need to view ourselves that way. I think God has given us gears to move forward in his kingdom, and he intends us to use them. There is some neutrality there. There is times that we're working in more of a sideways motion, if you will, when we're talking about our own. But he intends us to move forward. And I just want to leave with you 4 things that I hope we'll focus on as we continue to work our way through the year and as we head toward 2012, and if the Lord allows us to do that and to really start gaining a focus so that we can reach out to those around us a little more solidly maybe than we have before. First, we need to pray fervently about this. Fervently. Repeatedly. Over and over again. In Romans 10, starting at verse 1, Paul writes, "My prayer to God is for the Israelites to be saved. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved." He goes on to talk about that they just don't understand some of the things that God wants them to. But his prayer, his desire, every time he looked at that nation of Israelites, inside his heart, he wanted their salvation. You remember Jesus being that way? Isn't that exactly like Jesus? As they're laying down those palm fronds and they're welcoming him to the town, they want to make a king out of him. Just prior to that, he's sitting on the back of that donkey and just sobbing. Shoulder shaking, breaking down, crying. It wasn't shedding a tear. It was a loss of what we might think of composure. Just sobbing is the word that's used of him. Because he wanted them to be saved, but they didn't want to be saved. His heart's desire. He's saying, that's where we have to start. I need to pray. I need to be before the throne of God, praying that people be interested in the gospel, praying that I have the courage to take them the gospel. It ought to be burning on my heart so much that I can't help but share the gospel with somebody. Is that the way I'm praying? Is it every single day for my friends and my family and my neighbors that are not Christians, those that have never come to Christ? Is that a focal point of my prayer over and over and over again? Is it a focal point of our prayers collectively? I would encourage us and encourage the men who lead us in prayer. That doesn't mean every single prayer we lead, but I would hope that with great regularity, we are praying about the lost and our ability and desire to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ. And it ought to be in service after service after service of ours, if that's what our concern is. I hope we'll focus on that. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul is writing to these brethren and talking about what he's asking for on behalf of himself. And in verse 3, he says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Paul says, you know what? There are a lot of things to pray about, but I want to reach people with the gospel. And I'm asking you, pray for us. Pray for us that a door will be opened up, that an opportunity will be presented, that we can take the gospel to somebody else. Maybe it's praying for an opportunity to speak the message. Nehemiah, that great example in Nehemiah when he spent 4 months just praying that when he got the opportunity that the king would hear him and that he'd know what to say to the king. Do you ever just think about praying for 4 months that God will just open a door and allow you to speak to somebody that you've wanted to speak to? That he might just do something that would touch their heart so that you can speak to them? He says, we ought to be doing that way. Give me an opportunity, Lord, to speak to my aunt or my uncle or my next door neighbor, my friend. Give me an opportunity. Am I praying on behalf of the opportunities that you seek? Give them an opportunity to be able to reach out and speak the message. Why is that so important? How much does God want that to happen? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, when he's talking about prayer, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your son, he says, I know how to take care of my children. And I tried my best to take care of our children. And so he says, if that's your attitude towards your children, what do you think I'm going to give you? You don't think I'll give you what's helpful, what's best? You don't think I'm as interested in you as you are your children? We've got to take it before the throne of God if we expect Him to help us in reaching out to the world. I'm encouraging you. As one of my goals, it is to include from this day forward, actually it was from a couple weeks ago forward, but to include from this day forward every single day a part of my prayer dedicated to reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you for us publicly to think about those things. Secondly, we need to walk spiritually. I need to just make a determination that I am going to do what is right in my life so that others might see what is right in my life. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes to these brethren, starting in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He says, the night is far gone. We're out of the nighttime. We're out of the cover of darkness. That's where we lived before. When you go back and you read the Proverbs, especially in that section, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and where you've got the enticing of the adulteress in the Proverbs, you remember on one occasion what she says is, come. No one will see us. Why? Because it was dark. God says, we're just not in the dark anymore. Understand that. We need to be in the light. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the works that show God for who He is. Show who He is in our life. He goes on to say, because we belong to the day. The New Living Translation says, we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. I think that's exactly right. We need to live decent lives for everybody to see. Read an article the other day called, Who's Watching You Online? That's a pretty sobering article, I can tell you that. Because we just have sometimes no idea of how we're being tracked, anybody that's on a computer. There's a lot more tracked than you think is tracked. Anybody that's got a computer and got a server, you can erase whatever you want off of your computer. Sometimes you can't do that as effectively as you think. But it's, even if you get it all off of your computer, you know your provider can still tell people where you have been, where you haven't been. All of that is run through them. They can still access what you're doing online, what kind of searches you've done. It can be on your computer, it can be through your provider. Much of that information is tracked. That's scary. In and of itself, it's scary. But to a Christian, it ought to be saying, you know what, there's no real place to hide. We are being watched. We are being seen. He says we ought to live. I can't tell you that with something like Facebook, Just take Facebook as an example.
I'm not dead set against the concept of Facebook, but I would tell you that I've come across pages of Christians where things are posted that do anything except shine the light of the gospel of Christ. Things are posted that detract from their influence, from their ability to reach out with the gospel of Christ, because they're posting things that are absolutely worldly, either by way of picture or by way of thoughts. People see that. People see that. And I need to live in such a manner, in every way, publicly, privately, so that others can see. We need to live decent lives. Why? So that others can see what it is that we're about. Colossians 4:5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Why? Because they're looking. And make the most of every opportunity. We need to make sure we're not only praying, but we're living so that people understand our goal in life is to serve God. Thirdly, we need to seek compassionately. He came to seek and save the lost. I'll tell you, it is a great thing that sometimes people just walk in through the doors and visit us. That's a great thing. Sometimes people who have never been to a church before at all walk through the doors and visit because they want to seek things that are spiritual in their life. And that's good. That's great. And shame on us if we don't capitalize on every one of those opportunities. But the majority aren't going to walk through the doors. The majority didn't come out seeking Jesus. He went out seeking them. And why? Why did he seek them? It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's why he sought them out. He went looking because he just looked out there and he said, look at them. Look at them. They're hurting. And that hurt him, that they were hurting. That's why he was crying over the city of Jerusalem and the Israelites, his own brethren in the flesh. It hurt him. He says, we need to seek compassionately. I need to go out looking. Why? Because there are people in this world who are hurting and confused. Do we realize how many are out there who are just hurting? We have a tendency sometimes to just think they're all ungodly and almost as if we write them off because they're all ungodly. But I can tell you, I was ungodly and hurting and confused when the gospel of Christ was brought to me. The world is full of people that are hurting and confused and who want answers. He says, we have to feel for them. We've got to seek like Jesus sought. Because they hurt, we hurt, and we want to share with them. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he was talking about she's coming out and her son has died. And the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. He says, that's what we have to feel. We've got to seek compassionately. We've got to pray fervently. You've got to pray fervently. You've got to focus on God regularly, over and over again, taking it before His throne. You've got to live a certain way so that others can see. And when you're living that way, you'll see them, and you've got to feel compassion for them and reach out to them. And then finally, it says you've got to speak sincerely. Here's what we need to remember. Compassionate hearts breed sincere words. In other words, I can't just talk to people. I need to talk to people in such a way that they know I care as much as I say that I care. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He said, understand, it isn't just a matter of telling somebody the truth. How you tell them the truth matters. And if you genuinely care, he says, you'll tell them in a manner that tries to convince them, to persuade them, as Paul says, and show them the love of Christ. Christ took a truth that was as hard as anything anybody had ever heard and preached it in such a fashion that it says he wouldn't even bruise or break a bruised reed. He cared and he loved and he demonstrated that in his sincere, kind speech. Our speech says a lot about who we are. The tone of voice that we use, the attitude that we use, whether there's sarcasm involved or whether there's not. And am I sincerely reaching out, showing a caring heart to those around them? 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, says, always be ready to defend what you believe. Yet, do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. That's the way we need to reach out. We need to pray fervently. We need to walk spiritually. We need to seek compassionately. We need to speak sincerely. Can't do all of those right now, maybe, depending on where you are in your life. But I can tell you, there's no question that every one of us can start the process of praying fervently for those that are lost, making it a part of our daily prayers, making it a part of what God would have us to do. We can start there. I hope you feel the compassion, but I would tell you, if you continue to pray fervently, you'll get more passionate about it as well. If you're praying fervently, you'll either walk the way you're supposed to or stop praying. You pray fervently, and when the opportunity opens up, you'll speak from a sincere heart to those that need the gospel of Christ. We need to work hard to understand that He came to seek and save the lost. That's why we're here, because He did. Shouldn't we bring others to be with us? Because He did. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that today. If you don't know how to do that, talk to us. We'd like to open up His Word and show you what He says in His Word about establishing a relationship with Him. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand, no question that this lesson provides invitation to every one of us to step up a notch from where we are. May we do that. If there's something we can help you with in your service to God, let us know as we stand and as we sing.